How's everybody doing tonight?
Good.
Got some energy out there, don't we?
Yes.
All right. Well, it is good to have you. Good to have you in the service. Amen. We're going to jump right in the Word. If you've missed, this is our third message on selected and protected. So if you have not been here, for some reason you missed the first two messages, be sure to go to a number of places. You can go to our website and listen to the audio version, or you can go to Facebook and find the videos cataloged on there, or you can go to our YouTube channel, but go back and catch up. It'll be good, and you don't have to listen to those to understand today, but it'll definitely help you as you go along to put it all together. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know, going back to the first message, we made several points, but kind of our key scripture, Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth." Imagine that. You are God's choice. Amen. He selected you. You are God's choice. And of course, we also saw that Jesus said in John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and fruit that remains." We saw this, that word chosen is a Greek word that means to hand pick. And so you are hand selected by God. You are His choice. So many different ways that we've seen that we saw that. And because of that, it's God's desire to protect you. You know, when you hand select something, when you pick it out, there's just something about that. You want to protect it. You want to keep it. There's a certain value that's placed on things that are hand picked, right? And so you want to protect that. And so we saw last time we were together that the Bible actually says that when we make God our refuge, that He shields us, that He protects us. Amen. And so we looked at a number of those scriptures. We saw that He was our shield and our protector. Praise God. A number of places. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." But then we also said this, you know, I heard Keith Moore say this. He said, "You cannot leave up to God what God has left up to you." And so, yes, He's chosen us. Yes, He has handpicked us, selected us for this time. But it's important for us to make sure that we're obedient to the Word of God, that we're allowing ourselves to be in this position for this time and keeping ourselves protected. But again, you can't leave up to God what He has left up to you. What do we mean by that? Well, there's a particular scripture, and this is the key scripture in what we've been talking about. 1 John 5:18 says, "He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not." The wicked one touches him not. Glory to God. So it's all about positioning yourself. It's all about keeping yourself in a certain place to keep yourself from the enemy. And so the Lord has set certain things in motion for our benefit, but we must first keep ourselves in a position to reap the benefit of them. Amen. You ever been waiting in line for something? Anybody a Thanksgiving shopper? You know, I don't know how much they do it anymore, but there used to be a day when Black Friday or Black Thursday or whatever they call it now. I don't know what they call it nowadays, but where you would line up on Thursday night, you know, to get in line to get a deal on a TV, you know, a 100-inch TV for $2 or something like that, you know. And so people would get in line, and they might get in line at 6 o'clock Thanksgiving night because the doors open at 6 o'clock at the Walmart or the Target or so. So they get in line. And so how foolish would it be to get in line and be the second person in line, first person in line, and then you just decide at 5:59, you know what, I'm tired of this, I'm going home. Well, that'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Huh? Now listen, I'm not one for waiting in line anyways. If we go down to the restaurant and it's going to be 10 minutes, then I'm like, let's go. Let's go somewhere else. That's not me. Too many restaurants in town that we can go eat at. So I'm not one for waiting in line. But you know, the reality is that we have to keep ourselves in position if we're going to reap the benefits that He has for us. Amen. What are we talking about? Healing, victory, joy, prosperity, peace, just to name a few. And so again, the scripture says, "He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not." So what we're going to be getting into starting tonight is we're going to be looking at the different things that the Word of God talks to us about things that we could do. Remember, you can't leave up to God what He has left up to you. So we're going to be talking about those things that He has left. What you say, what has He left up to us? Well, we're going to look at that. And we're going to start looking at what are the things, what is our responsibility in this thing, if we're going to reap the benefits of the healing and the joy and the victory and the prosperity and the peace and all those things that the Bible talks about, what is it that we have to do? See, again, we have a part to play in this. Yes, salvation is free. Thank God. All you got to do is call on Him, right? But when it comes to the benefits that are associated with the Word, then we've got to keep ourselves in position. And so one of the first things, now as we go through this, understand I'm going to have a list. We're going to talk about a list of things. These are not in any particular order, okay? These just happen to be in the order of the way that it came to me, and I'm studying them out. But don't say this is the number one or this is the number two. This is just a list, okay? Not one of them is more important than the other. Maybe some of them we put a little more emphasis on, but you'll see what I'm talking about. So tonight we're going to start with how to keep yourself protected, or as in reference to what we talked about last time, how to keep the door shut on the devil in your life. Number one is going to be make the Lord your habitation. Make the Lord your habitation. In other words, make Him your dwelling place. It's another way of saying stay close. Somebody say stay close. See, growing up, especially when I lived in Austin, we said before, I was a city boy. You know, I grew up in the city. And then when I was in the sixth grade, we moved to the country. So I went from being a city boy to a country boy. And so, you know, I relate most to growing up in the country. You know, had friends that you know, their family were cattlemen or ranchers, or, you know, so I grew up in a small town. But prior to that, I grew up in the city of Austin. And so we grew up in South Austin, busy community. And so in South Austin, we lived in a neighborhood cram-packed full of houses on top of each other. And so anyways, when we were growing up playing with the kids in our neighborhood, our house was on this busy street. And then right across the street, kind of a little bit to the left, was a street that went straight downhill to another neighborhood. And so straight downhill to this other neighborhood, there was an open or a wooded area that kind of opened up, and the kids would, all of us would play in this wooded area, but it was down that hill, and so it was away from the house. And so we would tell our parents, hey, we're going to go down there, we're going to meet our friends, we're going to play down there for a while. And so, you know, they were fine with that, but they always had the rule, you better be able to hear me. Has anybody ever told your kids that? So you can go play, but you better stay where you can hear me, right? And so, you know, that's the way we grew up. We always knew that if mama called, you better come. Or if mama called and you weren't there to hear it, and you saw mama walking down that hill, you're in trouble because you didn't stay close. You didn't stay where you could hear, right? And so if mama come walking down that hill, you knew that you'd missed it and you missed the call. Right? Well, see, there's a little bit of spiritual emphasis there that you know, you got to stay close. You got to stay to where you can hear His voice. Because if you ever get to a point where you're like, you know, I haven't heard His voice on this. Well, maybe you left. Maybe you got too far out and you've gotten away. Turn over to, we're going to see something here. Turn over to Psalm 91. Very familiar passage, but I want you to notice something here. Psalm 90 and 91. Actually, if you look at this, because if you ask people, well, who wrote Psalms? What are you going to say? King David. But actually, in Psalms 90 and Psalm 91, the Bible refers to Psalm 90 as the prayer of Moses. And then the 91st Psalm is actually in relation to Moses as well. All right? So I want you to notice something here. See, we find most of the time that this is attributed to King David, but in fact, this is talking about, in reference, especially Psalm 90 and 91, it says this is called the prayer and the psalm of Moses. And so this is a product of Moses' personal experience of protection and deliverance that takes place during the 40 years of the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And so what I want you to notice is this. During those many years, they were in a hostile environment, a barren wilderness. that gave Moses special understanding and appreciation for God's divine protection. See, we're talking about being selected and protected. God chose us, but He also desires to protect us. However, we have to keep ourselves in a position to be protected. And so we see this here. You understand as you go through Scripture, and you know what the Bible talks about in regards to Moses. You know that Moses experienced supernatural provision, supernatural protection. We saw that Moses experienced water springing up out of a rock, right? We noticed that manna fell from heaven. These are all supernatural. We noticed that their shoes didn't wear out decades later, right? How many of you put a new pair of shoes every year because your shoes wear out that quick? Can you imagine going 40 years? Ladies, can you imagine never buying a pair of shoes in 40 years? I mean, never going to the mall and having to buy another pair of shoes? 40 years. I mean, think about that. 40 years, their shoes never wore out. The Lord was protecting them, keeping them. We saw the time that the seas parted and a great army was destroyed. We saw deliverance from hostile tribes and wild animals. We saw supernatural protection when they were guided by a pillar of fire. All of these things happened, and Moses gave witness to those things. So notice, in regards to that, in the 91st Psalm, verse 1, says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Oh, think about that. So here's a psalm that's talking about, I can give witness to the fact. I can testify to the fact. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, the secret place is not a place that you visit occasionally. I'll say that again. The secret place is not a place that you visit occasionally. The secret place is not a place that you slip in and out of. It requires living there. It requires abiding there. He that dwells. You know that word dwell is a Hebrew word that means to stake a claim, or it means to remain. You know, I'm staking a claim. Anybody go to the beach this summer? And so you went out there with your chair or your tent or whatever, especially if you go to the busy beaches like Panama City, you got to get out there at 6 o'clock to put your chair and your umbrella down, because if you don't, you're not gonna have a place to sit your stuff. And so, 6:30, you go out there with a couple chairs and your umbrella and you stake your claim. This is where my family's coming, and don't you encroach upon it. Or maybe you set your big tent up. Anybody do that? Nobody? Y'all don't do that? What is wrong with y'all? We got to talk about this. You got to figure this thing out. Right? How many of you get out there at 10 or 11 o'clock after everybody's out there? Is that your MO? Is that the way you do it? I get out there early. I got to make sure I have my spot, uninterrupted. Don't want nobody around me, right? A few of you maybe. Well, you got to stake your claim. Well, that's dwelling. That's what it means to dwell. It means to stake your claim and remain there. And so dwelling in the secret place requires living there. It has to become a lifestyle for you. So you're there in the 91st Psalm. We also see in verse 7, again, it talks about 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is your refuge. See, last time we talked about he's your refuge, he's your shelter. Because you have made this choice, because you have made this decision, the Lord is your refuge, even the Most High your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Notice that. Thank God for that. Notice, it doesn't say that evil won't ever come against you. Is that what it says? No, it says there shall no evil befall you, nor plague come nigh you, for he gives his angels charge over you. What is he saying? It doesn't say evil won't ever come against you. It just won't overtake you. In other words, the evil won't succeed in your life if you make the Lord your dwelling place. But notice, again, we'll say it so many times, you can't leave up to God what he has left up to you. What is your part? You have to stay in his dwelling. You have to stay in the dwelling of the secret place of the Most High. That's where you have to remain. Glory to God. And so when you do, then he provides a divine defense system. Glory to God. Amen. Why is that? Well, we saw last time, 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. Somebody point to yourself and say, he may not. He may not. Not in my life. No, why? Because I'm going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You know, the devil has deadly traps set up for occasional visitors, for people that dwell occasionally, for those that slip in and out of church once a year, those that pray a couple times a year, maybe on Easter and Mama's Mother's Day, you know. But if you're going to make the Lord your dwelling place and you're going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, then you've got to make sure that you make Him your dwelling. That means that you remain. You know, this is a lifestyle. This is who we are. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So you've made that decision for yourself. Now, we touched on it. Verse 11 says, "For He shall give His angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Again, that's divine protection. How? Because he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what the Word tells us. You remember in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul standing on Mars Hill among the educated folk, he says this. He said, "God predetermined our allotted period of time and the boundaries of our habitation." That's interesting, because right here in this psalm we also see in verse 9 it says, "Because you have made the Lord, which is your refuge, even your Most High, your habitation." Again, that's talking about a dwelling place. It's talking about dwelling there. Paul said, "God predetermined our allotted period of time and the boundaries of our habitation." In other words, what he's saying is before the foundation of the world, he chose, selected us to be his spokesman at this exact moment in history. God strategically positioned us and equips us to fulfill His divine purpose for this time, but we have to stay close to His habitation for us. Where has He called you to be? I'll say that again. Where has He called you to be? If you're set in this time, in this hour, where has He called you to be? Well, now, that's not a trick question. What is it that you're called to do? Where has He programmed you to be? Where is your allotted period of time and the boundaries of your habitation? You better find it. I said you better find it. Isaiah 32:18 says, "My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." I'll say that again. My people, see, God's people, He chose you. My people will dwell in peaceful habitations, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. That ought to be your testimony. My home is a peaceful habitation. Might not seem like it, but you better proclaim that. My home is secure. My home is secure. My home is quiet and peaceful. Well, that's what we can say about our habitation. You ever walked into a home and felt peace and serenity? You know, I can say that just thinking about traveling away from home. I always enjoyed going to my grandparents' home. My grandma's house was a place of peace, at least for me. That's the way I remember it. It was a place of peace. And, you know, when you walked in the door, it was peaceful. And my grandma, I remember she always had her Bible and her Scripture of the Day box, you know, and her Kleenex that's sitting right there. And I mean, it's just a peaceful place to go. We always enjoyed going there, always. For us, it was a place of peace. There was never any turmoil. If there was argument going on, we didn't know about it. I didn't know about it, right? Well, how many of you have been into that home before where you knew the minute that you stepped foot in there, something happened in here? I mean, it's like you could cut it with a knife. It's so thick in there. You know that somebody had words you know, there was tension and there was confusion and there was hostility and bickering and strife. Well, a home will take on the nature of its residents. Do you know that? It'll take on the nature of its residents. A home in which love resides will reflect an atmosphere of peace and joy. That's why I like so much. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I love this passage of Scripture. I actually came across this Scripture. You know, I've read the Bible through you know, a lot, many, many, many times. But when we went to ACE training, they made you memorize this particular passage of Scripture. And so, you know, you had to memorize the Scripture and you had to say it forward and backwards, you know, because you got to use the bathroom without asking for permission if you said this Scripture out loud. And so I was determined to use the bathroom like a grown man without having to ask permission. And so so if you know anything about our school, you know that's part of the training. But so I was determined to read this Scripture, to memorize this Scripture, to know it front and backwards so I could go to the bathroom. And so I began to memorize this, I began to see some things. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way." Did you know you ought to be talking Scripture in your house? Don't lose me now. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." You mean before I go to bed I ought to be talking Scripture? You don't? When you rise up you ought to be looking at Scripture? You don't? "You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates." Anybody got a sign on your house that's Scripture or something you've heard from God? Well, whenever you do these things, it creates an atmosphere in your home. What are you doing when you do these things? You're making the Lord your dwelling. You're saying, "The Lord's my habitation." You know, Ezekiel expresses this thought in Ezekiel 34, verse 26. He says, "And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and they will be showers of blessings." You know, in different translation it says different things, but it reads this way. It says, "I will make them the places around my hill a blessing." It says, the places around God's habitation and those who stay close to His habitation, "I will cause showers of goodness and blessing to come down in their season, and they will be showers of blessing." Listen, if you want to experience the showers of blessing and you want to stay protected, then you must make the Lord your dwelling place. You must make the Lord your habitation. In Job 8:6, it says, "He makes the habitation of the righteous prosperous." Proverbs 3:33 says, "The Lord blesses the habitation of the just." Again, habitation is just another word for dwelling place. So the Lord blesses the habitation of the just. Psalm 32:7 says, "For you are my hiding place, and you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Oh, thank God. When you make Him your dwelling place, when you make Him your secret place, your hiding place, your go-to place, He says, "You shall preserve me from your trouble." Thank God. And finally, Galatians 1:4 says, "He gave Himself for our sins. He shall deliver us from this present evil world." It is so important to stay close. Stay close. So saying all that to say, hey, if we're going to keep ourselves, he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. If you want to be protected and you want to be kept, what's the number one thing? Make the Lord your dwelling place. Amen? Make the Lord your dwelling place. So let's do this. Let's move on. Another thing I discovered, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Another thing we're going to look at is another way to keep yourself so that the wicked one touches you not is to fear God. Fear God. Now, I'm not talking about be scared of God. Fear God. What are we talking about? 1 Samuel 2, 30 says, "Them that honor me, I will honor, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That word lightly esteem means to treat, or that word despise rather means to treat as unimportant. And so when you fear God, that means that you treat and you value the things of God as important in your life. Well, sometimes it's all about changing your lifestyle and making a quality decision to line up with the Word of God. What does your lifestyle look like? Does my lifestyle line up with God's word? Well, a lack of godly fear, a lack of honor, a lack of respect, a lack of reverence is oftentimes what causes the foolish to fail. We see that all through Proverbs. You ever taken the time to look at the number of times that Proverbs mentions the foolish person? I mean, it's a lot. It's a lot. You ever want to see what not to do? Go to Proverbs and look for all the words that say foolish and then read it and say, don't do that. Don't do that, right? And so if you fear God, the Bible says if you fear God, let's look at this. Proverbs 1 verse 30 in the Passion Translation says, because you scoffed at my wise counsel and laughed at my correction. See, this is not fearing God. Now you will eat the bitter fruit of your own ways. You've made your own bed, now lie in it. You ever had somebody tell you that? You made your bed hard, so you just lie in it. You ever heard somebody tell you that? Well, what the Lord is saying is if you reject Him and you don't fear God, then you're creating your own atmosphere, you're creating your own trouble, you're going to have to eat the fruit of your own ways. Listen, when you don't fear God, you become your own provision and protection. I said, when you don't fear God, you become your own provision and protection. When you rely on your own way, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not smart enough to come in out of the rain sometimes, apart from God. You understand? Yeah, He makes us righteous. We're righteous. We're holy in His sight. But apart from God, you can't accomplish nothing. So you better fear God. What does that mean? Take His counsel. Go His way. Psalm 31:19 says, how abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you. How abundant. How abundant are the good things. That's living the good life. Anybody want to live the good life? Then you fear God. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, who take refuge in you. The good things of God remain stored up until you put yourself in a position to receive them, a lifetime of blessings. That's what it says. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you? Oh, consider that. Y'all have heard me talk about it before, but Matthew is, what is Matthew now, 24, 25? 23, like I said. Well, when he turned 13, just something I wanted to do, you know, 13, you start becoming a man. So when he was 13, I started building together a tool set for him. 13th birthday, and so I just decided, you know what, I'm going to start building together a tool set. And so from between the age of 13 until he turned 16, because you know when you're 16, you're a full-grown man. That's what he told me one time. And so... So I thought, well, if he's going to be a full-grown man at 16, then he better have some tools. Because, you know, no man goes without tools. I don't think by definition you can be a man unless you have a toolbox. I mean, that's the way I look at it. So when he turned 13, from the time that he was 13 until 16, I started buying tools for him. And so I'd keep an eye out, and so I'd like to go into hardware stores, whether I need something or not. You always need something. There's a store in town now that you go in. I can come out of there every day. I can go in there and buy something, you know. And so I started building up this toolbox, this tool bag. And so every time I'd see something on sale, I'd go buy it and I'd put it back. He didn't know anything about it. But, you know, if I saw a screwdriver set on sale, I'd go buy it. Or if I saw a wrench set or if I saw a socket set or, you know, if I saw something on sale, I'd go buy it and I'd put it in this bag. Well, when he turned 16, then, you know, among other things, we gave him a Jeep, but... Among other things, what I wanted to do was give him this bag. And it was a sign of the effort to put all this together as a sign of you're becoming a man. You're becoming a grown individual and responsibility and all the good things, you know. And so I put this bag together. Well, this thing was made and prepared and stored up for him without him knowing about it. I'm convinced that the good things of God, according to this scripture, are stored up for us until we get revelation of it. Every single day I pray for you, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of His calling for your life. Every single day we pray that for you. Why? Because I want you to see the good things that are in store for you. That's why we like to say all the time, your best days are ahead of you. How can you boldly say that? Have you read the book? Have you seen the good things that are stored up for you? The good things that He has prepared for you, the victory, the healing, the blessing, the joy, the prosperity, all of those things are stored up for you. He's just waiting on you to get revelation of it. And I believe you're getting it. I said, I believe you're getting it. I believe you're seeing these things. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it, that is the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied. And you know, the Voice translation says he sleeps well at night. I like that. The fear of the Lord tends to life. One translation says a fulfilled life. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord tends to a fulfilled life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. Where does it all start? The fear of the Lord. Fear God. What does that mean? Reverence, respect, honor. The Passion Translation says, when you live this life, here's what you'll experience. Abundant life, continual protection, and complete satisfaction. Oh, I got that message today. I read that passage today, and man, I just got excited. The Passion Translation, Proverbs 19:23. When you live this life, here's what you'll experience. The abundant life, continual protection, and complete satisfaction. Money back guarantee. Amen. That's good stuff. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Amen. Real quick, look over at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Just something else I want to point out here. Genesis 9 verse 13. This, of course, is after the flood. Dealing with Noah. So Genesis 9 verse 13, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, and it shall come to pass, what's he talking about? The rainbow. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow, the bow, shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy the flesh, and the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Listen, our rainbow has been hijacked. That rainbow is a sign of a covenant between God, of Him being our protector and our provider. The rainbow was a sign that God would never again send a flood to destroy the earth. Listen, without this promise, if God had not made this promise to them to protect them, see, we're talking about the fear of God. If they had not heard this promise from Him, if they had not seen the rainbow in the sky, the very first raindrop would have sent panic across the land. You ever consider that? But because they feared God and they saw that rainbow, they were like, no, no, no. God made a promise. They placed their trust in God. They feared God, and because they feared God, there was no panic whenever it began to rain because they had a promise. Are you with me? Come on now. When you look at a rainbow, you better look at it different than you do today. I said, you better look at it different. That's a promise to me and you. I'll gladly, gladly display a rainbow wherever I want to. Because it's a sign that God made a promise to His people. Amen. Come on now. Fear God. That's what we're talking about. Fear God. John 10:10, what does it say? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But God said, I am come to give life, and life more abundantly. The evil one is the destroyer. Amen. Look over at Psalm 34. Are you getting this tonight? Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Praise God. Psalm 34, verse 9 and 10. Actually, look at verse 8. Go back to verse 8. It's all good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord. See, we're talking about fearing God. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. What does that mean? There's no lack. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Thank God for that. So, number one, make the Lord your dwelling. Number two, fear God. Fear God. So moving on, let's look at the third thing. Third thing, how do you keep yourself so that the wicked one can't touch you? How do you keep yourself? Number three, stay out of fear. See, we talk about fearing God, having a reverence, but stay out of fear. We touched on it either the last message or the one before that, but the Bible says some interesting things about Job. You remember that? Interesting things about Job. You know, Job was operating. Go ahead and turn back there. Turn back to Job. That's just before Psalms there. Go back to the first chapter of Job. Since Job was operating in fear, his hedge of protection around him and his family was lifted. You remember when we talked about this last time, we said that the Bible talks about how Satan and the Lord were together. And in verse number 8 of chapter 1, it says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, we always have to say, you know, God wasn't selling Job out, okay? He wasn't saying, here, take him, see what you can do with him. What he was doing was looking at Satan, and he was saying, are you thinking about Job? Are you considering my man Job? And so he goes on to talk about this, but it's interesting to point out that Satan even says to the Lord, Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, a hedge of protection about his house and about all that he has? It's so important to understand as you go through Job. Job went through some hard times. We're not going to go read all this. It's not the point that I want to make tonight. But, you know, Job's trials went from what many scholars believe to be, you know, 9 months, 10 months, something like that. It was a little less than a year. So Job, we always like to say Job had a bad year. And he went through some stuff. But I want you to understand, Job created his own problem. Well, what do you mean by that? Job was operating in fear, and because he was operating in fear, his hedge of protection around him and his family was lifted. God did not lift that protection whenever he said, have you considered my man Job? God didn't do that. Job's fear did. See, these terrible events didn't just happen because the devil got permission from God to bring them to pass. Job had been living in fear over his children for many years. How do you know that? Verse 4, Job 1, verse 4. It says, his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And now watch this. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And for Job said that it may be, somebody say maybe. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did continually. What do you mean by that? He offered sacrifice for his kids just in case. Just in case they curse God. Just in case they miss God. Just in case. He was so full of fear that this fear drove him to do these things. And then how many of you know the Bible says, Job said, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. You cannot live in fear. One of the first things that we learn about Job was the level of fear that was operating in his life. Over his kids in particular. Did you know this? And I felt particularly interested or I wanted to touch on this tonight. I guess it just rose up in my spirit as I was studying this out to touch on this. But you know, it's so easy, no matter how young or how old your kids are. I mean, both of my kids are out of the house. You know, Christina and Caleb, of course, work with us here. They've got three grandkids. They've got three kids. You know, Matthew lives in Chattanooga, so they're both out of the house. But there's not a day that goes by that we don't think about them. So whether your kids are young or old, they consume a lot of your time. And if you're not careful, you can get into fear about raising your kids, young or old. And listen, it begins early. Now, I'm going to go through a list here because I want you to think about this. What are we talking about? Stay out of fear. If you want to keep the door closed on the devil in regards to your family and your life, stay out of fear. So what do we get into fear of? It starts early. You think about the day that you found your spouse. You were on the lookout. You were looking for something. And so you were considering finding a spouse to raise children with. Now maybe you weren't exactly thinking about children whenever you found your spouse, but you were considering it. Would I raise children with this kid, with this guy, with this girl? And then it moves on, you know. Then you start thinking, you know, you get married and you start thinking about kids. And now thinking about, listen, I'm talking about what do we get into fear about? The thing, Job said, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. You better stay out of fear. He was in fear over his kids. We think about, you know, am I going to have a boy or a girl? How am I going to bring them up? You know, I was raised this way, but maybe that wasn't the best way. Or this is the way I was raised, so we're going to raise them this way. You know, I was raised a Longhorn, and so we can't raise them an Aggie because that's just the way, you know, I was raised a Florida Gator, and so I can't raise them a Tennessee. You know, you start thinking about how am I going to raise this kid? And you know, do I take prenatal vitamins? And what are going to be my eating habits? How am I going to exercise? You know, she has this blood type. I have this blood type. And so it creates this issue. And maybe there's going to be birth defects. And how do I choose the right pediatrician? Am I going to have a natural birth or a C-section? What hospital? Am I going to go to a hospital and have a doctor deliver this? Or am I going to have a midwife? Am I going to do it at home? Am I going to use formula? Or am I going to breastfeed? Are we going to eat natural or organic? Are we going to eat things with preservatives? Are we going to allow our kids to eat sweets? Can they have candy? Are they on the right timetable? They're not talking yet. They're only 2 months old. They're supposed to be walking by now. When are they going to take their first steps? Are their developmental skills there? Are they holding a ball yet? That was a big one for me. I was stuffing that ball in Matthew's hand, buddy. He was going to throw that baseball. He has that pacifier still. That pacifier needs to get out of his hand. Is he going to be with a pacifier the rest of his life? What about schooling? Do we get him involved in pre-K? Do we go public or private? Do we go traditional or non-traditional? What about the teachers, the curriculum, the personal influence? Are they liberal? Are they conservative? Are they Christian? Are they non-Christian? What about their friends? What's going to be their influences? Can they go to sleepovers? What's their family like? When are they going to start dating? What about group dating? Should there be single dating? When does that start? What about getting into the car with the other person? When do I get them a phone? What about social media, screen time, monitoring usage and sites? And what about hobbies and sports? What about travel ball for my 6-year-old, 8-year-old? You know, they got to get drafted eventually. What about piano lessons? You know, they got to be well-rounded to get into college. Spiritually, do they have a heart for the Lord? What church should we be in? Will they follow His will for their life? What about college? What about college? What about their choice? Is it going to be near? Is it going to be far? What about their professors? Are they liberal, conservative? What about scholarships? How are we going to pay for this? What about moving out? My child can't do that. What about fending for themselves? He can't wash the dishes, much less do anything else. What about cooking? Will they ever marry? Will they ever give me grandkids? What about when they get serious about relationships and dating and potential spouses? Are they going to be a good provider? Are they going to serve the Lord? What church? What denomination are they going to be? What about kids? Will they have kids? Will they give me grandkids? Where will they raise them? Where will they raise them? How close are they going to be? Are they going to be far away? Will we ever see them? How many are there going to be? And then the cycle continues all over again. And if you're not careful, that can be all in one moment. You think I'm joking? I said, you think I'm joking? Listen, people get into fear about these kind of things and it consumes their life. There's a reason I say, you know, for I don't know what this is now, my 26th, 27th year of coaching girls high school volleyball. If you would ask me 30 years ago, I would have laughed at your face if you would have told me I was going to be doing this for this long. But being in the volleyball field as a coach, I see my perspective. And I've got girls on my team that are doing the travel ball thing, and they spend thousands of dollars. They play for me. And then after my season's over, they go and they pay thousands of dollars to play on this travel team to do all this. And it's all driven, in my opinion, it's all driven out of fear, because it's all based on scholarship and money and exposure and being around the right coach and what college am I going to get in and being around the right people. Everybody stand to your feet. And if you're not careful, again, I'm talking about my perspective. If you're not careful, you're going to be like Job, and you're going to get so into fear that you're going to begin to experience things in your life that you should have never experienced because you just opened the door to the devil. Are you with me? Listen, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Let me just take the pressure off of you. Train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, it's not that simple, Pastor John. It's the Word, isn't it? The Passion Translation says, dedicate your children to God, point them in the right way that they should go, and the values they've learned from you will be with them for life. So don't get into fear. Don't let fear drive you. Just be in church. Allow the Lord to lead you. You walk it out in front of them. You be the example. Now, I'm not necessarily in the Passion Translation, it reads, point them in the way to go. I don't necessarily like that because I don't believe that's what the word train means, okay? I want you to get the gist of what it said. Because I believe to train actually means to lead from out front, right? Like you would train a garden. You would lead, you know, you would help, you would mold, you would shape, you're hands-on, you're helping that thing grow to a certain point. But don't get into fear. Don't allow fear to drive your every situation and your every... Don't allow fear to be the thing that motivates the way that you're dealing with your kids. Why? Because you open yourself up to the devil. You leave the door wide open to his influence, and you don't want that. The thing, Job said, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? One last scripture. Voice translation actually says, even when he's old, he'll stay the course. I like that. Isaiah 54:13 says, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. I like those two scriptures. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And then Isaiah 54:13, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Listen, fear acts as a magnet in the realm of the spirit to attract the very thing which you fear. And so fear is the devil's doorway into the life of the believer. And when you allow fear entrance into your life, spiritual forces are released that open you up to the works of the enemy. So don't get into fear about your kids. Amen. That just particularly felt impressed to share that with you tonight. Glory to God. Father, we trust you tonight. We determine tonight to make the Lord our dwelling place. We determine tonight to fear God. And we determine tonight to stay out of fear altogether. We trust you. We love you. We make you our habitation and our refuge. And we thank you for protecting us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Pastor Mark and Miss Margaret will be back with us this weekend. Hey, Miss Tracy Shellhouse from New Hope Crisis Pregnancy Center is going to be with us to share a little bit about the Roe versus Wade, what it means for us, and then also give a little bit of information about the Walk for Life that's coming up. So all that's coming up. Cleveland Christian Fellowship is very much involved in that. So you don't want to miss this weekend. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.